Well, if you open up your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. What we've been looking at in Timothy, if you're joining us, is we're looking at Paul writing to Timothy. Paul has been in prison in Rome for a period of time. This is what you read at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And it's after that period, after he leaves that time, he's in Macedonia, he writes to Timothy, who is on his way and is probably even there in Ephesus. And if you know who Timothy is, he's a young man who has grown up following Paul and serving the Lord with Paul. And so for 15 years, Timothy is prepared and equipped to go into the ministry in Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the known cities of the world, as it is in that time a port to the west from the east. So as people would travel from the east, they would come to Ephesus and from there take ships to many different places, whether you're merchants or you're traveling. All news would go through Ephesus. So to have a church in Ephesus was a vital thing. The gospel ministry was being shared openly and freely to the whole Western world through Ephesus. And so Paul sends his right-hand man, this young man that he's prepared and he's trained, and he sends him to Ephesus with the purpose of strengthening the church, dealing with falsehood that had started to rise within the church, and to establish those who would be leaders and to encourage the church in structure and to bring them together where it might have been chaos in a beginning of starting to diverge and even wander away from the faith. Timothy was going to go and proclaim it. So he started with a warning about false teachers, even in chapter 1, and that there were false teachers in their presence. And he's also, as he sent Timothy there, he sent him there to minister and to bring forth the true gospel, to share and encourage them with what Paul had shared with them at the beginning, and to bring them back to that right relationship, to praise and glorify God through Jesus Christ alone. Paul warns Timothy in a prophetic declaration that we're going to read this morning of the Spirit of God concerning the deceptions that had already presented themselves within the church. Through the Spirit, he is being very explicit about the things that they need to deal with. And he warns Timothy that faithful servants of Christ must discern and reject deception, holding fast to the truth of God's word and the goodness of his creation, which he has blessed. Already, Paul has dealt with those who would add to salvation's requirements. He's wrote in Galatians many years prior, he wrote about the Judaizers, those who were coming into the church and were trying to add to the qualifications of what it means to be saved. It's not only Christ, but it's Christ and following all of the laws. Now, this isn't just the moral law. This is all the ceremonial laws. You got to follow all of these laws on top of Christ, and then you're saved. Well, Paul was having none of that, writing to the people of Galatia in that region and saying, no, this is absolutely not true. You have to hold to Christ and to Christ alone. All of those other things have been dealt with by the Lord. So this morning, as we look together, we're going to see that guarding the truth in days of deception is an important call for the Church of Ephesus through Timothy and for us this very day. And these are the parts that we'll be focused on here. I kind of like this idea of shark-sighted today, enter the water at your own risk. In many of the ways, and by the way, if you know me, I'm a Southern California boy, I am afraid of sharks. Even living in Michigan, I am afraid of sharks. So this warning to me is a good warning. Guess where I would not be that very day? I wouldn't even be putting my toes in the water. Yet in many ways, this is an encapsulation of what Paul is doing. He's telling Timothy very clearly, you need to pay attention. There are sharks in the water. You need to be watching out. But not only is Timothy to pay attention to this, but he's also to start doing some fishing. And this time, there was also beginning within the church, not only the Judaizers and those who were trying to add to salvation, but there was also the stirrings of what would develop in the next 200 years called the Gnostic Gospels. And the Gnostics had a duality in their beliefs. They believed that physical life, all of these things, flesh, everything you see, this is all corrupted. Well, he got that half right. We know that there's a corruption of sin, so it kind of came in. But it was a Greek philosophy, and it was an Eastern philosophy that came in and really started to corrupt and take hold of Christianity, especially in the next couple centuries. But we start to see little smatterings of it within the letters that Paul writes, within the Gospels that we read, and a systematic theological putting down and adjusting or addressing these situations. And the soon-to-be Gnostic gospel, which would grow, we start to see that there was, even within that time, a realm of the physical things are bad, but the spiritual and the knowledge is good. So if you have to find the secret knowledge of the spirit within, the Christ within, and then the physical doesn't affect you anymore. And you can rise above it. You can reject it. You can push it away. And as we'll read today, that fits very much in line with some of the things that Paul is describing. Paul warns Timothy, and his warning is urgent in that day in Ephesus and urgent to us today. The church of the living God was and is still under assault by false teachers who distort both doctrine and devotion. In our day, deception has simply gone digital, hasn't it? Instead of being at the footsteps of the temple, now it's right in your hand. And you can watch and you can listen to these people that are getting clicks and they're saying things that are interesting and wow, ooh, that's controversial and ooh, UFOs and all these other things. You know, everything's getting included. And these people begin to trend and they begin to change people's perspective and they start to question. And you get people questioning Greek and they're questioning the original text and they're saying, oh no, that's not what it says at all. And it begins what we have heard all the way back from the garden. Did God actually say? But it's played on a loop over and over for millions to watch and see. Many have traded the sufficiency of Scripture for the sensational or even the ritualistic. Did you know that there's many Protestants who are going to Catholicism again? Going back to Catholicism, they like the rituals. They like the incense. They like seeing the visible glory now. That's really, in many ways, what the Catholic Church offers. See the visible glory of God now. Not wait for the glory to be revealed. And many are looking to the superficial, the quick, how do I believe? And maybe God is like a genie, and if I say the right prayers, then poof, I get a new car and a new wife and a new house. Yet Paul reminds Timothy about what is the word apostasy. Those who wander away from the faith, what is true. It's nothing new. But Paul right here foretells it. He warns Timothy of what is to come. So let's look at God's word this morning. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be revealed, be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Speaking of which, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to understand what it means that Paul writes this warning to the church of Ephesus and to us. Help us to see and understand false teachers even in our day, and to be warned and prepared, and also, Lord, to rejoice in you for the truth that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first part of this is, as I've described on here, is the prophecy of apostasy, a portrait of false teachers and protection in sound doctrine is what we're going to look at this very day. And the very first part is the prophecy of apostasy. That's what we see Paul speaking of right here, and it actually reflects what Paul had also brought to the church in the book of Acts. Now, in Acts chapter 20, he's on his way. He's about 3 years before he actually writes Timothy. About 3 or 4 years. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be put in jail. And as he's on his way, he meets with all of the elders of Ephesus who come and meet him and pray with him and weep over him because they know that what he's heading off to do is go get imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. And one of the many things that he shares with them is he shares this. And listen to this. This is in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28 and following. He says, "Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care of the church of God, which he has ordained with his own blood. He has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." What Paul is telling Timothy here, as he says, the Spirit has expressly says, the Spirit has given him this understanding. By the way, this isn't a brand new epiphany that has come from the Spirit at this very moment. This has been something that the Spirit has pressed upon Paul's heart regarding Ephesus for years. And now he's sharing it with Timothy. He's saying, the Lord has expressly said, he's made it very clear that there are those who are already in deception. Deception, in fact, I put it up here, deception has come, he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter days some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Let's just deal with that first verse. Because in that word, devoting themselves, these people that are beginning to listen and beginning to pay attention to these false teachers that are telling these deceitful things and these doctrines of demons, speaking of things that are totally counter Christ and counter God's word. This word for devoting themselves is in an interesting form in the Greek. Paul is telling him, even now, people are devoting themselves to this teaching. Even now, within the church, present tense, active, this is happening. Timothy's probably thinking, oh boy, how do I look around and figure out who this is? Who these people are? Who's being deceived? Who's listening to those voices that sound so exciting and make us think, you know, in some way I can add to or I can gain my salvation, some way I can participate? In fact, the word that he used here is deceitful spirits. These are not spirits from the spirit of truth. In fact, they're the very opposite. 1 John 4:6 says this, "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us." This is John speaking. "And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this way we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. if they're listening to us and what we have to say about Christ, those, think of this, this is John, an apostle, a follower of Jesus who knew him. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. If he doesn't have the most accurate things to say about Jesus, no one does. But also, it's by the Spirit of God that he's proclaiming these things. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. These were the same sorts of deceitful spirits. And by deceitful, this word for deceitful is very interesting. It comes from the source of the word, comes from the word that we use for planet. You know, when you go, oh, look at the planets, and they're so pretty out there, and they're the little colored ones in the midst of all of these other different lights, right? But what did planets do according to the ancient astronomers as they looked up there? They noticed something about the planets. All the stars seem to be pretty fixed. I mean, they kind of shift together depending on the season. But what did they notice about the planets? What would they do? They would wander around. And so the very name means wander. This very idea of deceitful means wandering, means they're going astray. Many have departed from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, basically teachings and understandings that wander away intentionally from the truth. 1 Peter 2:25 said this, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Guess what word is used for straying? The exact same word for this idea of deceit. You were lost in lies. You were finding your some other way other than this. In fact, Jesus uses this very phrase also in Matthew 18:12, when he talks about going after the one sheep that has done what? Strayed from the 99, has gone off and gotten lost. It's wandered away. And so the good shepherd goes and he looks for that one and he brings him back. In Deuteronomy 27:18, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they use this very word for this. And this is interesting because it has that phrase misleading, which also is kind of to lead astray. It says, "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road." did you guys know that that was one of the commands within Levitical law? Or in Deuteronomy, this idea of cursed are you if you see a blind man and you lead him astray. This very same idea of deceit. And this also throughout the Septuagint was used over and over to describe the Israel's wanderings. What about this doctrine of demons? Their attention is no longer on the word of God. Now they're listening to the person. Now they want to hear what they have to say. Now they want, instead of the right teachers, they want somebody who's going to make their ears tingle. Somebody who's going to give them something that's going to tell them how they can contribute to their salvations. They somehow modify the gospel. They either add to it or subtract from it or warp the grace of Christ in some particular way. And the strict adherence of man-made rules is a means of achieving now holiness. If you just listen to this, if you follow these rules, you'll be even more holy than you are right now in Christ. I got a question for you. How much holier can you ever be right now than you are in Christ? You are complete. You are full in Christ. But now it is growing in him and following him in obedience and love and being after him in desire, in devotion, rather than thinking that somehow you're earning an extra amount of holiness. By doing so, you're denying God's grace. He even says this, that they depart soon. Their departure is soon. He speaks of this as in the future tense. So though people are already preparing to depart by listening to these wandering teachings, Paul says they're soon going to leave. They're soon going to depart. And here you would look around and you go, but I thought they were such great Christians. They just seemed like they got it. They were there with all of us. They went to the same barbecues. You know, they brought the potluck dinner. They brought the potato salad. I mean, how can we not trust these people? We see that they're one of us. This is talked about and written about in the Westminster Confession, chapter 18. Let me read this to you. It says this in point one. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God in a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believed in the Lord Jesus and love him sincerely, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. Praise God for that. Amen. And may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. That very summary of what is found within the Gospels, found with even Paul's teaching here, is going to the very heart of this, that there's an insincerity, and we'll get to that in the next verse. The word for insincerity is there's hypocrites. There's those who are saying that they're following the law, but they're really just putting up a mask. They're pretending. They think that they're following God's commands, but instead they're adding the burdens to people. This very departure is what the word is that we use for apostasy. Those who are walking away. This is a future thing that's going to happen. And they're walking away from what? What does he say that they're walking away from? What are they departing from? They will depart from the faith. From putting their whole hope and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. And so often we see this, and you know what? It's subtle when we see this within churches. It's subtle when we see the additional expectations of holiness that are put on people as Christians. It's very subtle within the church as these things happen. Now, I'm not talking about people that come to pray or people that might fast here and there or just being modest within the church and how you dress and how you act. That's all fine because you're protecting, you're loving each other in this. But I'm talking about the additional things. You could probably remember back in the 80s, a movie called Footloose. Right? That had the basic Baptist idea back then of like, hey, if you're dancing, it's going to lead to something. And so that was the reaction and that was the premise of the whole movie. I'm not condoning the movie at all. But I'm pointing out a trend of what people within the general world saw that was happening within the church. A man-made law. I remember the stories of my grandmother who did not want to go to worship She didn't want to go to a movie theater. And the reason is she was told if you hear the horn of God blowing and it is time for the rapture and you're in a place of sin like a movie theater, you're not going to hear it. Think of the extra things that we add, that we compile. Faith in Christ alone is our salvation. So Paul not only warns of the deception that's coming, he's saying, okay, Timothy, be warned. They're already doing this, buddy. They're already doing this, son. And they're already ready to depart. And in fact, the Spirit has said explicitly, they will leave. They will go another direction. He not only warns them about that, but he gives them a portrait of what they will look like. How they will behave and what we'll see. Look at this in verse 2 and 3. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This very portrait shows us this, the hypocrisy of the seared conscience. This word for hypocrite, which is used in, we see here, insincerity, it was the word that means to put on a mask. And you would use this word, especially when you talk of actors in that time. A Greek actor was called playing the hypocrite. And he would take one mask, and literally a mask. It would be a smiley mask or a frowning mask or some other angry mask. And he would literally put it on, and the whole audience would go, oh, we know exactly who that is. That's the hero, and he's happy. You know, he's wearing the happy face, and then he gives the lines. And this is what's interesting. The lines that the actor gives are not his own thoughts in his heart, are they? They are lines written on a script. And so as Paul writes this, he says, they're playing a part. They're saying something that does not even come from their own hearts. It comes from somewhere else. Well, he already told them where it came from, right? Deceitful spirits. This is a doctrine of demons. This is something that these men have devoted themselves to, and they're regurgitating now to the church. They're sharing this with the church. And they might not even realize it, but there is something that's going on in their hearts. They might not realize where they are because they have done something that's called cauterizing. They have so hardened their conscience that it's been seared over and over again by the misuse, the abuse, the ignoring, the turning away. Every time they hear the warning bells in their head saying, that's not right, don't say it. And then they said it. One more time, a sear on their conscience. I so appreciate God's timing, Jacob. As you're sharing, the moral law is put on the conscience of men according to God's word. That it's upon us, and we read this even in Romans, the first chapter, that men are without excuse. Everyone has this understanding of God's righteousness and his truth. Yet, we can choose to turn away from it, to muffle it, to lower the sound of the warnings, to mute the bell of our conscience, and to let our conscience become more and more seared. They get to the place where they now actively resist the truth. And this is these men that are there that are proclaiming these things. They actively are rebelling against the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then this is also the result of the Lord never opening their heart to the truth either. Though they have that understanding, they don't have salvation because the Lord has not made that open to them. And so what do? They take the truth that they've learned, that they've studied, and they distort it. I've told you guys this probably several times, how I studied religion at a secular university. And when I studied religion at a secular university, the first thing the university professors told me that studied the word deeply, in fact, went and saw the Dead Sea Scrolls and were doing photography, and they knew this backwards and forwards, the ancient languages, everything. And as they held up the Bible, they said, if you believe this, you're a fool. Goes back to the heart of a seared conscience. One that only Christ can restore and renew and make well. And so what have they done? Well, they've added to these wolves in sheep's clothing. I love that picture, by the way. These wolves in sheep's clothing have added to the burdens of the people. They've given them laws that actually go against the word of God. And it's interesting, Paul just picks out just two things. I'm sure there's many other things that were going on within this church, but he picks out two obvious things that Timothy can work on. That they are actually doing this. They are actually forbidding people to get married. Okay, what's that about? They're seeing that as something that would perhaps promote a sensual pleasure within the confines of marriage, as it should be. Only within marriage that intimacy is found. And outside there should be a celibacy. And so what they've done is they said, no, you should stay in a state of celibacy. You should reject that. And by doing so, you're rejecting that temptation of sensual pleasure. You're rejecting that intimacy that might be there in this relationship with your spouse. You're devoting yourself only to God. See how this got misused in the Middle Ages? In fact, many of the monasteries that first started out had many families there with little children and everything like that until there was finally a papal edict because the money could not sustain what was going on in the monasteries. There was finally a papal edict that said, no, you're all going to be celibate. And what did that do with the families? That was a very difficult day. We see here this burden that should not be put on man. Why is this demonic in this way? Well, God said to Adam and Eve as he had them even in the garden, he said, be fruitful and what? Multiply. He brought woman to the man and he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Jesus asserted that God has given them in marriage, male and female, he has given them. And that no one should pull them asunder. And so if Jesus recognizes this truth, and God himself is the one who proclaimed it, this is a blessing from the Lord and is to happen, not to be forbidden to happen. Not only that, but they were also saying that you should not eat food, certain food. And the translation is more solid food. It's more probably meat. So this is probably going back to that idea of the Jewish idea of there are certain foods that we don't eat anymore. If you're going to follow God, then you don't eat these foods. What's the problem with that? What had God spoken even to Noah in Genesis chapter 9? As he says, okay, all of the plants you can eat, and guess what you can do with all the animals? Eat them too. Just don't eat them with the blood in them. But you can eat any of these. Later on, it would be a distinction for the Jewish people, for the Hebrews, as part of the law, the moral law of God and the ceremonial law that is going to set them apart from all the other nations is what they restrict themselves from eating. But what did Peter in the book of Acts receive from God in a vision before he goes to the centurion Gentile Cornelius? What does he receive in a vision? He sees this big sheet with all these animals coming down, all sorts of animals. And the voice from heaven says, get up, kill, and eat. And being a good Jewish upbringing, Peter's like, ho, 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 not me, Lord. I know when I see a test. Three times this is commanded, take and eat. And then finally he's told, what God has called clean, don't call unclean. Reflecting all the way back to Noah. And now a breaking of even the ceremonial law, it's gone. It's no more for the people. You are to be able to rejoice when you eat these things and give God praise and give God thanks. That should be our heart as we come. And let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with being a single or even being a vegetarian, okay? Or maybe even being both. There's nothing wrong with that. God calls some individual Christians to remain unmarried. And he blesses them with the spiritual gift to do so. And he also tells us that at times, there's times to refrain from food. In fact, Paul in his own life was both of these things. He was single, and there was moments like in Acts 14:23 when he refrained from certain things. It's a problem, though, when one small group of people tell the other group of people, this is the way to be a good Christian, and then demand it for righteousness. That's the extra burden. That's what's going on over top of the believers in this moment. So we need to beware of a few things, brothers and sisters. And I just tried to think of a few things that we should be aware of here. Beware of masks of spirituality. False teaching rarely looks evil. Let's just put it that way. False teaching rarely looks evil. It sounds holy. Like things like don't eat. Don't marry. Be more of a disciple. The tone of these extra holinesses are really at the heart self-righteousness. So ask yourself, is a particular teaching that I'm listening to, is it leading me closer to an understanding of Christ? Or is it some way based on my performance? Is it looking to Christ alone for my salvation? Or is it somehow looking to me? Guard your conscience. Don't silence it. If you feel that pounding in your heart that you're doing something wrong, listen to it. Be faithful. The faithful believer tends it, cares for it, pays attention to his own conscience or her own conscience. In our day, constant exposure to online content, I hate to say it, but it sears our conscience daily. We need to cut out that noise. Choose to feed your soul with the Word of God instead, and to spend time with Him and in devotion to Him, and seek Him in His righteousness. And don't confuse discipline with legalism, okay? It's good to be disciplined. It's a devotion born of your love for God, love for Christ. It moves you, it motivates you. But legalism controls you and is born of fear and pride. Practice spiritual habits. Like I said before, practice fasting, practice prayer, practice modesty, practice those things, but do so not as a parade so everyone may know and applaud you. Oh, you're so holy. But do it in a way that your Heavenly Father sees you and knows what you're enduring, what you're going through, what you're laying aside to love Him and to cherish Him. Don't do it as a means of favor, but as an expression of thankfulness to the Lord. And last, recognize subtle additions to the gospel. Recognize subtle additions to the gospel. Any Jesus plus blank is a message that is not acceptable. It's Christ alone. It might add rules or rituals or diets or trends or something like that, but it's just another gospel. It's not the gospel. Evaluate the spiritual messages that come your way and discern those things. And discern it by saying, is it matching with the sufficiency of God's word? Or is it something extra? Be alert for error, brothers and sisters. We're not only getting a warning, but we're also being told, stay attentive to what's out there. But Paul doesn't just leave us with this fear, okay? Paul does give us something to rejoice about and something to pay attention to. And so we need to see that there's protection in sound doctrine. There's protection in knowing what is true. And there's a receiving of this that is such a blessing to us. He says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. And I just love this picture right here. What's one of the first things that we can do that we probably don't do as often as we should? Stop and pray before we even eat our meal. I know it's a simple thing. Teach your kids to do it. In fact, we taught our kids so much that if we forgot, guess what the kids do? They're looking at us like, what are you guys about to do? And we don't do this so it suddenly magically makes our meal more delicious or something else. You know, maybe some of you are praying for that. But it instead, it shows God, I am so grateful to you, oh God, that I even have this very meal today. How many people do not have a meal and you've provided me this one? Lord, may you give me the energy to serve you now. May I truly have a grateful heart every bite that I take, appreciating what you've given me. Some might not feel that way when you're in the hospital, when they serve you up some of that food. I've met you guys there, and that's the first number one complaint. Let me encourage you, pray more. God's creation is good and should be received with gratitude. The things that he has given us in marriage and also in food and provision, that we've had energy and strength and sleep. Oh, thank you, Lord, for sleep. Give God praise for all of these things. These demonic doctrines would turn away from this and reject even praising God for these things and seek to somehow have some sort of self-righteousness. But if we look at it and we thank God for every moment, if you look at your spouse, if you're married, and you go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I know they're a sinner like I'm a sinner, but thank you. Thank you that you've given them to me in my life. Thank you that I've been able to live with them and we're still alive today. Is your heart one of thankfulness? The word that Paul uses here is one of his favorite words, Eucharista. Where do we get the idea of the word in the Catholic Church? They call it the Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. It's the celebration of thanksgiving before the Lord. And so Paul is over and over again saying, you should receive these things with thanksgiving. If you're not doing that, you've lost the whole meaning of the idea that what God has created and he declared at creation, it is good. You don't call it not good. You receive it with joy. Fasting and celebrations. These aren't meritorious things. This isn't we're adding to our holiness in some way, but instead we're showing God that we love him. And this is a secret obedience to him. This is a devotion to him that he would receive our devotion and he would receive it alone. Not trying to impress anybody else. In Acts chapter 10, verse 15, a voice came again and said a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. In this very moment, as God has proclaimed, these things belong to him, why do we turn away and look away? We have to see that the word of God in prayer is what guards us as believers from deception. This is what I'm just going to end with here. Is this idea that everything is made holy by the word of God. And in Genesis, we hear him proclaim, it is good. In chapter 1, verse 25, and in 1:31, he says, it is very good when he brings man and woman together. All that has been made is for us to revere God and enjoy him and appreciate him. And our freedom comes from knowing his word and being able to appreciate him in this. And then praying and having that open communication with him. This morning I was trying to think of what's a great way to kind of conclude this? And so I just kind of made up a story in my head. All right? So here's the story. And the story is to make this point, because if we're to understand where the deceptions lie, we have to understand what the truth is, right? The only way you can know the deception is by knowing the truth. And so in my imagination, imagine this with me, there's a young college graduate student and he wants to study art and he has contacted this particular master painter and he's communicating back and forth with this master painter and the painter agrees. He says, you know what, son, I'll teach you, but I'm only going to teach you based on one painting that I've done. And he sends him a picture of this painting. And he says, okay, now I want you to analyze this painting. He writes out a whole analyzing of the painting, looking at the light and the structure and where the figures are in the painting. And he brings it all to bear and he sends in his paper. Master says, that's great. Now give me something else. And so he breaks down the spacing and the way the people stand and the focus. And he writes to him. He says, okay, that's wonderful. Give me something else. And this goes on. And this young man's thinking, I wanted to learn from this master, but all I'm getting is this one picture. And all he wants me to do is keep staring at it. And then one day in the mail, he gets a ticket to a museum. And on there, it says the master's name and the portrait that will be there. He gets to now go see it in person. And excited, he goes, he drives across town, he's dressed up, he walks in, and he sees this huge portrait that's there, people standing around, oohing and aahing, taking pictures. They probably shouldn't do that. But they see the art right there. And he walks up, and his jaw drops. And he says, "Forgery!" Why? Because he has studied the truth. Brothers and sisters, we got to be able to say, "Forgery!" The second we see it, the second we hear it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. It's hard for us to relate at times from somebody forbidding marriage or somebody forbidding us from eating food. But Father, we see the practical application as we see people trying to control us spiritually from things that go beyond the measure of your word. So help us, Lord, to reflect always your moral law because we're in Christ and we desire to walk in your ways and you've made us able now to walk in your ways. Help us, Lord, to not burden ourselves burden others by putting on other claims of righteousness or other additional things that we would say, do this and you are more holy. But Lord, instead, let us evaluate our judgment towards one another and our judgment towards ourselves. Speak, O Lord, through our conscience. Speak, O Holy Spirit, and lead us and guide us. Let us have gratitude and not guilt. May that govern our devotion to you, is our gratitude towards you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that as faithful servants in Christ, that we would be able to stand and not drift away by the things that tantalize our ears in a world that calls evil good and good evil. Help us to train our spiritual senses, Lord, that we can discern truth from error. Lord, your creation is good. We believe this to be true. Yes, it is tainted by sin, but everything that you sovereignly control and have your hand upon, Lord God, we are to receive it with gladness. Your word is sufficient, and your spirit guides us. Let no deception ever shake us or have us wander from the truth. Lord, help us to hold fast. In Jesus' name, amen. We take some